you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We have been going through on Sunday night. We have been studying for, I don't know how long it's been, maybe 6 months. How long, Brother Darrell? You're good at keeping up with those things. I figured you had it written down. We'd been going through the life of David.
Since the beginning of May.
Yeah. How many months is that? I don't know, brother. I don't want to make a fool out of myself. Close. I just took a guess. A pop shot at it. We'd been going through the life of David. And not necessarily set out to teach through on Sunday morning. I'm teaching through the book of Proverbs in Sunday school. Brother Darrell's teaching verse by verse through the book of Job, or should we say passage by passage. Now, I've been going verse by verse. On Sunday morning, Brother Jimmy's going through the book of John, verse by verse. Been in it how long, Brother Pat? Longer than I've been here. Yeah. 9 years going through this book. On Wednesday night, we just finished the book of Colossians collectively as a group. Everybody studying, coming together. And I'm saying that to say this, that I didn't set out to teach verse by verse through the book of 1 Samuel because we didn't start in the beginning. We started where David came onto the scene. And where we're at now, we're at a point to where David, and we see that David went through his life, he had was completely obedient, a man called after God's own heart. And we see that he was anointed as a young man. And here we find that up until this point, every single thing that David had done was right in the eyes of the Lord and right before the people. But we're going to see as we go, and we won't get to it this week, but I've been trying to prepare us as we go through that we're going to see a turning point in David's life where David's motivated by fear, and what happens, he starts acting out of character. And we're all prone to do that.
Right.
Circumstances in our life. So we're going to pick up 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 26. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Now, we remember back that Saul had already promised David his daughter, his eldest daughter. When they were on the battlefield in the Valley of Elah, remember the men were going around saying that the man that killed Goliath would get these things, such and such. And there was things that was mentioned. And one of those things that was mentioned was what? To marry the king's daughter, Saul's daughter. So we see already once that the daughter was given or promised, and Saul reneged on that. We speculate that maybe somebody came and offered. We know who he is according to the scriptures, but we suspect that maybe a dowry, a large sum of money was offered to have her. And Saul said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to renege on David. And one thing we got to understand is that Saul hated David at this point. And what he was trying to do was humiliate him. And what better way to humiliate him than to give away his wife, or the wife that he was supposed to have, to somebody else? Public humiliation. So we find that as we go, and I'm just catching this up to speed because sometimes we tend to forget. I don't know about y'all, but I forget some of the things that I teach from last week. I'm getting old. And we see that word was given to Saul that Michal, Saul's other daughter, loved David. So he devises another plan. Ooh, this is going to be the trap that I could use. So we see here when the servants come and they told David these words, it pleased David. Remember, David said it wasn't a light thing to marry the king's daughter.
Right.
And he said, I don't have the ability. I don't have the finances to pay what's needed. Here we see that word comes back to David of Saul's request of the payment that was needed to secure the hand of Michal, and the requirements that were brought back to David, the scripture says that it pleased him greatly. Now, at first glance, see, we got to understand that we can read behind the scenes. We know what's going on. We see Saul's ill intent. But David, Remember whenever we said that Saul threw the javelin at David, that there's a possibility that David didn't even know he threw the javelin at him? You say, how could that be? Remember what David was doing. He was playing. He was worshiping. So there's a good possibility. Here he is with his eyes closed playing. Saul says, now's my opportunity to get rid of him. I'm going to kill him. He throws a javelin, misses him. David gets finished playing, gets up and eases out, never knowing that Saul sought to kill his life.
Right.
Now you say, well, that doesn't make sense, but why would all of a sudden David go right back and play for him again? If you knew somebody wanted to kill you, would you make yourself known to them? You'd be, especially if it was the king.
Right.
Now if it was a little peasant boy, then you probably wouldn't be that worried about it. But if it was the king of the nation, you'd be watching your every move, but we don't see any suspicion with David. And it's not that David is a fool. We got to be careful not to charge him as being a fool here. David was pleased with this endeavor that was given to him or this payment. And we understand that this kind of payment, remember what he wanted? He wanted 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now he said, man, that's an odd request. And it is. But we got to understand, why did Saul request that? He wanted David to be killed in the attempt of doing this. But you know what? This was right up David's alley. Why? David was a man that enjoyed fighting. Now, at first glance, we would think that he was a fool. But there's no doubt that David, according to the Scriptures, that the Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. But there's also no doubting the fact that David was a man of war. And you know what he loved to do? He loved to fight. Now, we would say that that would be a negative thing about him. But we got to understand the economy back in that day. That's what they did. They fought. They had to continuously fight in order to keep what they had. But we got to remember who it was that David was fighting for.
Right.
He wasn't fighting for himself. He was not fighting for his own honor and glory. I believe that David, with all sincerity and with a pure motive, wanted to be the king's son-in-law. I really think he wanted to be the king's son-in-law. He said it wasn't a light thing to be the king's son-in-law. I also believe that he had been praying, and we kind of touched on this. This is where we ended last week, so I reiterate it. We come back, but I believe he had been praying to God that God would make a way for him to respectfully pay the price that was required in order that he could rightfully be the king's son-in-law. You know, I'm persuaded that David truly loved Michal. If he didn't, if he truly did not love her, then you know what we could do? We could charge David with being deceitful here. We could say that he was trying to use this marriage as a way of gaining ground or as a way of getting inside recognition or access, a way of gaining power. But we can refute that because of David's character. Nowhere in the Scriptures up to this point had David done anything wrong. Now we're going to find out what he does. Now I think that's important because we look at characters like Joseph in the Old Testament. It was mentioned, I believe, during revival. Or somebody had mentioned, and I'm not trying to refute what somebody said, but that we don't see, and it might have been a message that I was listening to, that somebody said that we can't find anywhere where Joseph messed up. But Joseph did mess up. Remember when he was in jail? And he got ahead of himself, and he tried to take things into his own hands and said, hey, remember me. Don't let me sit in jail. Who had supernaturally protected him when his brother sold him into slavery? And Potiphar's wife tried to have him put all these things going on. Who had supernaturally protected him? God did. And there was a time when Joseph doubted. And I'm thankful for that. Because if not, then we could say then, you know, he was above what we are. But we must understand that David, Joseph, Elijah, all these men, The Apostle Paul, we looked at him this morning. Peter. You know what these men were? Men of like passions like we are. They were failures. Abraham, the father of faith. You know what he did? He lied. He sinned. He wasn't perfect. There was one that was perfect. And that is the standard. And that's who we are to try to achieve to be like. That's who we're called to be like. To be a Christian means to be like Christ. So here, I have to say, according to David's character, that he truly did love Michal. He wasn't using her as a stepping stone. Another reason that this saying pleased David was because he saw it as another opportunity to go out and fight the enemies of God. So he was excited. I mean, this falls in his lap. We got to understand that David's intent here is pure. And he sees this as a means of glorifying his God. He was in no way trying to make his name for himself. He wasn't saying, okay, boy, I finally get the opportunity that I've been looking for to make myself known amongst the people. How many of us want to be recognized? Come on, be honest. I oftentimes ask y'all to raise your hand. And that's giving testimony before me and before others that we realize our faults and we confess them. I'm guilty. I want people to notice the things that I do. That wasn't David here. You know what he wanted to do? In our jobs. Little things. In our children, the way that we teach them and we raise them with the manners and with... We want people to see those things. Why? Because we understand that they are a reflection of us. And we got to be careful with our intent in that. Because if we're bent on trying to make them perfect so we look perfect, then you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to rob honor and glory from God. My kids are hellions. How do I know that? You know where they came from? Me. And if God doesn't do a work in them, you know what? They're going to remain that way. And if there's anything good that comes about from me or my family, you know what I can do? The only thing I can do is give God all the credit and the honor and the glory. Back to our lesson. It would be easy to charge David with being gullible here. Remember what Saul's trying to do. He's trying to kill him. And we could say that, man, David is gullible. He's walking into this trap. Or we can go to the other extreme and say that David was being prideful here by taking on this challenge. But I'd have to say that if we do that, if we say he was gullible, if we say that he was prideful, we would err because David was neither gullible nor prideful. He was thankful that he had an opportunity to fight for his God, to fight for his king. You know, David loved Saul. I don't understand that. And that's biblical. The scriptures say we are to love our enemies. We're to do good to those that or pray for those that despitefully use us and take advantage of us. And that's what David was doing here. He loved his king. He loved his nation. He loved the opportunity to go out and fight for his nation. And he also loved this woman that was given to him. And that's why he was eager. And that's why he wanted to do this. Imagine if you were David for a second. And you knew that there was no possible way that you could afford the price that was to be paid in order to marry the king's daughter. And you truly did love her. And you truly did want to be the king's son-in-law. Not for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons. And all of a sudden, news was brought to you. You knew you didn't have any way of making that payment. It was already brought up before you in your face because somebody done took the first one that was set aside for you because he had more money than you did. And all of a sudden, the king says, I don't require a payment of money. And all of a sudden, you realize you do have opportunity to fulfill the things that's been called to you. That's why David was excited. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Here we have record of David living up to the requirement that Saul made for the dowry of his daughter. We also see that David did what? He went above and beyond what was required of him. How much so? He gave twice what was asked. Did he not? What's the scripture say? If someone bids you to go what? 1 mile. What are we supposed to do? And that teaching actually is talking about being a profitable servant. I own my own business. I have for 20-something years. And I've had people work for me that were profitable. In other words, they actually benefited me and my business by the way they conducted themselves. They made money. But I've also had people that weren't always profitable. Now, don't get me wrong, there's been times when the same people that were profitable were unprofitable. And we got to tie that into our walk with the Lord. If we only do what is required of us, you know what? We can't boast. We can't really glory in that. But when we go above and beyond, and we got to remember this, this is the thing that we got to always keep in mind. What is our true intent? What is our motive? Because we can go above and beyond and have the wrong motives and the wrong intent driving us, like we talked about a while ago, for us getting the credit, the honor, and the glory. And you know what? The scripture says, if we get beat, if we've been beaten for our faults, and we take it patiently, what glory is that? In other words, if we get a whipping that we deserve, and we take that patiently, how many of y'all take whippings patiently? Raise your hand. I can't. You can call my dad and ask him. When I was a kid, I didn't take whippings. I didn't go patiently wait and sit. I'm reminded, I got to tell this, I'm reminded, I think I've told this before, a great teaching opportunity. The boys, Hayden, Grant, my two nephews, and my oldest son, Luke, had done something. I can't even remember what they had done. Joyce may be able to remember. And it was time that somebody had to be corrected for it. So we went in the bedroom. We talked. Nobody would fess. I was figuring somebody would confess. Go ahead, get a whipping, get it over with. So you know what I told them? I said, being nobody's going to fess up to this, they need another one. We probably need to have that meeting again before they get too big because they're getting on the big side. I might need some help, bro, Wes. I said, if no one fesses up, you know what I'm going to have to do? They said, what? I'm going to have to whip all of y'all. I said, but I will give y'all a way out. One of y'all can take the punishment for all of y'all. And boy, they look. And I'm thinking, this might work, it might not work. I'm just coming off the cuff with it, you know? So they sitting there, and man, you could see they were in turmoil. They didn't know what to do. I said, does one of y'all want to step up and take the whipping? And if one of y'all takes the whipping, then the other two are scot-free. And actually, technically, they were all guilty, and they knew it. That's why they didn't want to fess up. I can't remember what it was. It wasn't anything major, but something that had to be. It was direct disobedience, so it had to be corrected. And I'm going on air, so I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but it's biblical. I don't care. So what happened was, finally, one of them, and I'm not going to say any names because I don't want to. That's not the point. One of them stepped forward. And I'm going to tell you what, I whipped him. I whipped him hard because he was taking not only his punishment, but their punishment. But you know who I think it hurt more than anybody? Was those two that didn't step forward. And that was a type of what our Lord did for us. And he took that punishment patiently. He didn't squirm. He didn't wiggle. He took it. And the scripture said if we do that and we've been wrong and then we get beat for being wrong and take it patiently, he said we can't glory in that. But if we do good and we're punished for it, if we get beat for it, And we take it patiently. Now, sometimes we do good, we get beat, but we don't take it patiently. He said, but if we do, if we do good, and if we get whipped for the good that we do, and we take that patiently, he said, this is acceptable to God. That's what Christ did for us, did he not? And David, I don't even know how we got there, but David went above and beyond what was required of him. We got to understand that David did this not to show off. He wasn't trying to show off. He wasn't trying to prove to Saul that he was the greatest warrior in the nation of Israel. He had already conquered Goliath. If he wanted to gloat, if he wanted to have the big head about what he could do, he could have rode that out for a while, could he have not? But he did this, he went above and beyond in his reason. And we can back up. If you don't believe me, we can go back, because he said it was not a light thing to marry the king's daughter. He did this to show how that being the king's son-in-law was something that he thought was above and beyond what he was worthy to be. That says a lot for his character.
Right.
We must remember that David didn't see this request of Saul as an attempt to cause harm to him. He didn't realize what was going on. He viewed it as a means of showing Saul and all others, all those that were around him, what he thought it was worth to be married to the king's daughter. You know, this wasn't an easy task for him to pull off. Think about it. I don't want to go into detail about what he had to do, but you could imagine that this wasn't a quick. It wasn't just like going and killing him. He had to do what? He had to mutilate him. He had to violate him. And the thing is the reason that Saul set this up was he was hoping that in doing so, because he knew that David was a brave man. He knew he was up to the challenge. I believe he schemed. Remember we said when this was presented to David, I believe he schemed in his mind saying that, you know, even if they don't catch him then, if he pulls this off, for one, then he's going to be my son-in-law, so that's going to put a big bullseye on him. And not only that, word's going to spread that David mutilated these men, and the Philistines are going to have even a greater occasion to come after him to try and kill him. So this whole plot by Saul was set up for David to fail. And this was very there was a great deal of danger associated with this. And this would have been an easy snare for David and his men to get trapped in. Here again, we see that it's evident that God was with David. You know what I've been noticing that really has stood out throughout this whole study as we've been going through the life of David? Of the providence of God. How that God is able to take care of His people. He's able to, David said it, that he's able to furnish a table in the wilderness. In other words, he said that he's able to allow him to sleep in the Psalms, and I'm paraphrasing, even though he's encompassed about by the enemy. He said, you can give me rest. And who knew that better than David when he's running from the king, and here he is in enemy territory. They don't want him there. He's got a bunch of renegades that's with him. Remember when things went south? They wanted to kill him. So David's only hope was that God would protect him. And we see the providence of God as we study this study all over David. You know, he gives these foreskins to Saul. And what happens is when he did this, you know what he did? He confirmed before all men, before Saul and others, that what? He held up to his end of the deal. And after receiving the payment, you know what? Saul was then fully obligated to give Michal to be David's wife. He couldn't get out of this one, could he?
Right.
Why? You remember he schemed behind the scenes talking these other men into going to David and trying to convince David to do this. So this was public knowledge. And everybody knew that this raid had taken place. Saul had reneged, remember, on his first promise of giving his first daughter. But here we see that he was forced to make good on this promise because everybody knew that David had made a deal with him and that David kept his end of the deal. You know, for Saul to back out now and this end of the deal would have been a disgrace to him and not a shame to David like it was the last time. So you know what happens? His scheme's doing what? It's blowing up in his face. Just like all the other schemes that we see took place. Verse 28. Let me check the time. Verse 28 says, "And Saul, that's hard to say, I'm telling you. Every time I say it, it's tough. And Saul saw that and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." Saul realized that his plans were failing. He realized that they had fallen short of accomplishing the evil which he intended for them. And he understood fully that it was not because of David. But you know what? He understood that it was the Lord. He hadn't forgot the rebuke that he got from Samuel. That the Lord would rend from him his kingdom and give it to his neighbor that was better than him. He hadn't forgot that. That's what was eating away at him. That's what was creating such jealousy and bitterness in him. You know, Saul was not a very spiritual man. He wasn't. But he wasn't blind. And he was able to clearly see that David was not pulling all this off on his own, but that David had supernatural help. And you know what that did? That caused him to fear even more and more. Not only did Saul recognize that the Lord was with David, he also realized that Michal, his daughter, truly loved David. That's what the scripture says. In other words, Saul realized that his plan of using her to get to David was not going to work. Why? Because she truly loved David. And we're going to find out that she wouldn't sell him out. That was his intent. You know, hey, think about this. We said, one, if he didn't, Brother Pat, if he pulled off the endeavor, he made it. He didn't get caught there. Well, then he's going to be my son-in-law. So you know what I can do if he's my son-in-law? I got inside information on him. I'm going to know where he's at. I'm going to know what he's doing, what he's up to, and I can use, this is what Saul's thinking in his mind, I can use these things to my benefit. And what I can do is I can use these things to get to David. But you know what? We're going to find out shortly as we continue with this study that her love for David is true. And she protects him. Remember? I say remember, we hadn't got there yet. I've been reading ahead. That's the only bad thing about reading ahead, which I've been reading ahead. But she protects him from her father. And what she does is she actually aids David in escape. So this plan is backfiring. Verse 29. We're moving along now a little bit. "And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul become David's enemy." Notice what it says here. Continually. You know, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And also, like I said just a while ago, because Michal loved him. Because of this, Saul feared that he would never be able to accomplish his attempt to destroy David. You know what happens when people start fearing? And we're going to get to that when we find out that David has to run from Saul in fear. People start taking desperate measures when they fear. Y'all realize that? And we're going to see that Saul gets to that place where he feels like he's out of control. I can't touch this guy. So he starts doing things that are irrational. And we'll see as we go through. We got a long way to go through this study, but we'll see that. You know, he had planned on using this marriage. It was intended as a means to ruin David. But you know what this marriage would do? It'd end up preparing the way for him to go to the throne. Everything that God is doing. You know what he's learning? He's learning as he's around Saul, as he's around this man that's not a good example. He's around this man that's wanting to kill him. You know what David's learning? He's learning all the things about the king's business. Where did David come from? He come from the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem, right? And what he did, he had no means of being even before the king where he was with his dad Jesse. But God in his providence is moving him from where he is. He's training him. He's showing him how all these things take place in the king's court. See, we don't have a good concept of this because we don't know anything about a kingship. I think it would do us great to learn those things. Why? Because we can apply them to our great God and King. And what God's doing here, he's using these things. Saul intended these things for evil. But you know what God was doing? Using those things for good. To train and teach David. Notice our text says that Saul became David's enemy continually. In other words, now Saul grew daily in his hatred towards David. Before, now, Saul's hatred toward David was sporadic. If we were to go back and look at it, one day he had him, what, playing and soothing him. And then all of a sudden he'd go into a rage, he'd try and kill him. Then he would let him go out to war. He put him over thousands of men as a captain. He comes back. Things seem to be good. Saul was sporadic in his hatred towards David. He was good one day and then he hated him the next or enraged the next and wanted to slay him. But now here in this verse, what does it say? That he become his enemy, what? Continually. In other words, his hatred was growing greater and greater and greater. You know, the thing that we got to realize is that David's behavior never changed in all this. He wasn't instigating. He wasn't trying to pick a fight. He was not egging Saul on. He wasn't trying to tempt him. He wasn't saying, let me go out, I'm going to kill 200, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to show him. That wasn't his intent. We got to be careful. What he was doing, he was being completely submissive. He was being totally obedient to a man that hated him. And you know why David was doing this? Y'all help me out. He loved him. David truly loved this king. Remember, he had opportunity to kill him on two different occasions. His buddy said, go ahead and get him. You got him now. And you know what David said? He even goes when they were encamped out and they had circled away and had all the men around Saul. He slips through as if a deep sleep had come over all the soldiers. He slips in the inner ranks of the camp. He takes a thing of water or what have you, and a cruise of water. And then he goes out and he hollers back and he says, you hunting me down. I'm paraphrasing. You can go read it if you want to. He said, but you hunting me down, a flea that you chasing in these mountains, I could have killed you, but I've done nothing wrong. I don't want to kill you is technically what he was saying. I love you. I want to serve you as my king. And David proved time and time again that he was right with what he was doing. Verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines. This is the last verse in this chapter. That doesn't mean we're going to stop here, though. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth and came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Here we have the record of the Philistines or the princes of the Philistines going out, which meant that they went out or they went forth to go to war. Now, we got to understand as we're reading this that not everything is given to us in this context. It doesn't tell us that they went here this day, they went there that day. But we can understand more than likely historically that they went out to war. More than likely, this was a new war that they were going out to campaign. Why do y'all think this was? I believe, now this is me, I speculate, why is it given here at the end of this? We see all these lists of events that had taken place. I believe that this was a result that they met together and they went out to campaign as a result of David's raid in which he slaughtered these 200 Philistines and he cut off their foreskins. I honestly believe that. It would be easy to think that word had got out while this was done because, you know, people start talking, right? They didn't have one of these, but you know what? News spreads quick. More than likely, word spread out to the outer part. You know, probably on those borders of the Philistines and the Israelites, they were probably neighbors there that didn't hate each other. That probably, you know, look, you stay on your side, I'll stay on my side until all things go south, then we'll have to fight against each other. But until then, we got to get along. And more than likely, one of them said, hey, you know why David, some of you, man, you heard what David did? Yeah, you know why he did that? Because the king asked him, said if he'd do that, he'd be the king's son-in-law. So word gets out, this is what's taking place. So you know what? They're enraged. They want revenge. So they plan on coming out, meeting together. Now you say, boy, you're reading a lot into this, but I'm pretty positive, more than likely, that's what was taking place. And you know what? They probably figured that David would be vulnerable since he was a newlywed. They say, why are you picking on newlyweds? You know, many scholars believe that the Philistines were banking on this fact. They were banking on the fact that David couldn't go fight. And we could go to the Old Testament, we could look it up, that there was a law that was set. This probably do us some good in America. But there was a law set that there was a lot of things that a married man couldn't do when he was newly wed. And one of those things was to go out and fight for that first year. And what that did is that gave him a sabbatical or what have you, that he could stay and tend to his wife and make sure that everything. But it wasn't a binding law. It was that they couldn't make him go and fight. If he wanted to go and fight, in other words, if he didn't really like his wife, he'd say, I'm going to go hang out with y'all instead of staying at home with her. It'd be less turmoil on the battlefield. I'm just picking. And more than likely, they were banking on this. So they said, we're going to get him. He ain't going to be able to fight. You know, he was a dangerous warrior. Him and his men. So it could have been that because he had gotten married, they banked on that fact and say, hey, look, we're going to go fight against them. Because they don't have David fighting for them. And man, if David's not fighting for them, we can whip them. Remember what happened before? All the other men were scared to go fight Goliath. They had them at bay. They had them bluffed. Now, like I said, we don't have full record of exactly what took place here. But we see that, and what we can assume is that David, because the scriptures say that he behaved himself more wisely than all of Saul's servants or his officers. And what we can assume is that the snare, because that's what we're dealing with, remember? That's what the writer's dealing with here. He's talking about him being set up to be murdered. That this snare that Saul had set to destroy David actually ended up being one more thing that actually elevated David to a higher status. You see how everything that David does is working for who? For his benefit? Look what the verse says. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David did what? He behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. If you look this word up, where it says that his name was much set by, if you look those words up, they mean that his name was very precious among all the people. You know who fell in love with David? The people did. Why? Because he did right. You know, people rejoice when we have leaders that do right. But when we have leaders that are wicked, the scripture says that that nation actually mourns. That's why our country's in the turmoil that it's in. That's why we can't rejoice over the choices that we have coming up next month. Why? I don't want to get into that because that's not my lesson. But the thing is this. The people loved David. Who was stirring the people's hearts, preparing them for David? God was. Supernaturally, the providence of God, God's working all these things. What? You know what God's plan was? To usher in a kingdom. What kingdom? Christ Jesus. You know who he was going to use to do this? David. If we recall, not long back, right before this, at the beginning of this book, this nation was ran by what? A theocracy. In other words, God ruled the nation. They were set up judges that would govern the people, that would go to God's word, would be a representative of God to the people, tell the people this is what you should do according to God's word. And then all of a sudden, the people want what? A monarchy. They want a king. Now you can say, well, and God was disgusted with that. But we've got to see what God's doing in the big picture. He's making a shift in order to do what? To usher in the kingdom of his son. Who does he use? What lineage did his son come through? Came through David. What time is it? We got maybe a couple more minutes. We'll get in the beginning of chapter 19, because this is good. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should do what? Kill David. Here we see Saul, instead of being behind the scenes, he's going public with his hatred towards David. As we had mentioned prior to this, you remember how Saul was going about to get his work accomplished? He'd whisper in this one's ear, get a group together, go tell David this, go tell David that. He hadn't become public. The people did not know that he wanted David killed. Why didn't he want the people to know? We just looked at it. All the people saw David as being what? Precious. And the thing is they didn't want, he didn't want them, the people, because everybody loved David. That was a restrictor for him. Not to go public with this, but we see also we looked at a while ago, what did it say? That he become what? His enemy continually. His hatred began to boil and boil and boil. Do you ever get mad at somebody? Some of y'all women, raise your hand because I know y'all do. And you just boil on it until all of a sudden. Women are bad about that. And I don't want to get in trouble, but men can fight. Me and Brother Dustin work together. We're cousins, first cousins. We fought, not fist fought literally, but we can get into an argument. I'll call him, say, brother, look, I apologize. I was wrong. He said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I love you. It's over with. We can go fishing. We might fight the next day, but we can do that time and time again and not have any. Am I testifying to the truth? Any of y'all boys did that when y'all were young, your buddies? You'd throw down, fist fight. Building a clubhouse or what have you, throw down, fist fight, and then a few minutes later the neighbors come by and it was somebody you didn't like, you'd run and fight against them, both of y'all together. Women aren't like that. I don't know why, but you know what they do? They tend to hold grudges. Where am I going with this? I'm in trouble. That hatred, let me get back to my lesson, begin to boil in David until it just had to come out. So instead of trying to manipulate people and deceive them, we see that Saul's hatred for David gets the best. I mean, yeah, his hatred for David gets the. I'm getting tongue tied. Gets the best of him. It's as if Saul has become so frustrated that none of his private schemes have worked against David that he decides to make it known that he wanted him dead. Maybe he could. He's figuring. I don't know. I'm trying to think what he's thinking. But maybe he's thinking, maybe if I make this thing known, I can convince others that David would be better off dead. Saul, he goes to his son Jonathan first. Now we got to keep in mind that Jonathan was the heir to Saul's crown. Y'all realize that? He was the next in line. Here we see Saul trying to manipulate and deceive. Here, but the only difference now is he's doing it openly and he's not doing it in secret. Saul knew good well that Jonathan loved David. He knew that. We'd already talked about the friendship and the covenant that they had made. And I'm not certain, I don't think, the scripture doesn't really tell us, but I don't think that he knew that David and Jonathan had made a covenant with each other. But I'm also certain, or I'm not sure if that would have made any difference had he known it anyway. You know why? He was bent on one thing, and that was getting rid of David. He wasn't worried about the covenant that David and Jonathan made. He probably didn't even know about it, but even if he did, he wasn't worried about it. Saul realized that these two men were great friends. Yet it seems here that Saul had some kind of hope that Jonathan would realize that his succession to the kingdom was in danger. So what does he do? He tries to use that as leverage to do what? To turn Jonathan against David. More than likely, he hoped that Jonathan would realize that if David was alive, his reign was in jeopardy of being stolen. What he didn't realize, and we've already studied this, if y'all recall, these two men already settled this issue. Remember that? Remember when Jonathan stripped himself of what he had? Now, we got to understand, David was probably garbed in what? A shepherd's robe. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a king's son. He wasn't even a warrior at the time. And all of a sudden, these two make a covenant together. Jonathan strips himself of everything that he has and gives it to David. Not in any perversion, but in a fact of saying, I'm giving you my kingdom, is technically what he said. They'd already settled this issue. Saul didn't know that. And it wasn't that Jonathan was being deceitful. These two had a union together. And what, y'all remember what we said that union was? Both of them loved who? God. And because both of them loved God, they loved one another. Saul hoped that Jonathan would listen to him because he was his father. And he hoped that he would see where his true interest was at or where they lay, and that he would abandon David. Saul was hoping that Jonathan would come to his senses. He was hoping that he would yoke up with him. And by doing so, this would eliminate David. But you know what? We're going to find out that that wasn't the case. We don't have time to look at it tonight. But we're going to see that because of providence. Y'all know what providence is? God supernaturally providing. Can anybody testify that God's done things in your life? I know where I was at. 20 years ago, I couldn't name you 5 books of the Bible. I didn't grow up in church. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just telling you where I grew up, where I was raised. But looking back, I can see in my own life how God began to work and make a way and open doors and close doors, rearrange friendships, and we see all this taking place, who better to have as your best friend than the son of your worst enemy? And at the time, David didn't even know Saul was his worst enemy. But here he is, he has inside information. Remember, that's what Saul wanted to have by giving his daughter. He was willing to use his daughter, give his daughter away in order to get to his enemy. That's what Saul wanted. That's what he intended to have with Michal. But we see that that's what ends up happening with Jonathan. Saul makes a plot. I'm going to kill him. You know what Jonathan does? He goes and warns him. And we're going to see that. And we're going to see how that Jonathan remained faithful. You know, we're going to see that Jonathan was a type and picture of Christ. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize. I got to quit. But we see that Jonathan was a type and picture of Christ. You know what he was? He was a mediator. He was one in the middle that knew what he was doing. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to compare Saul to God, because that's not a good comparison. But we see, you know what Jonathan was trying to do throughout all this? He was trying to reconcile the two. Why? He loved his father, and he was a type of Christ. He loved David. He tried to reconcile and bring these men back together time and time again. He goes and he pleads with his father. Aren't y'all glad we have a Savior that pleads for us? The Bible says he ever lives to make intercessions for us. And when we're not right with God because of our faults, he stands on our behalf and he pleads. And that's what we see Jonathan doing here. But not that David was wrong. David was right, and Jonathan remained true. Any questions or comments before we close? Save them for Wednesday night. Remember, we're going to do that Wednesday night. If not, let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for your word. We ask you to help us to understand these things. We thank you for them, and we love you and we praise you. We ask you to help us to live for you. In Christ's name, amen.